I'm going to actually, in what I'm going to get round to saying to you, pick up on some of the things that came out in our worship, actually, all the way through, which is great. It's so good when God is speaking to us. We started our new preaching series last week, and called Never the Same Again. And we are looking at a whole variety of people in the Gospels and in the book of Acts 2 who had a personal, up-close encounter with Jesus. And all these people we will look at were all different in their origins and their backgrounds and their prior relationship with Jesus. But they're all united in the fact that this single encounter with Jesus resulted in a lasting impact in their lives. They were never the same again. And so last week we looked at Zacchaeus, who is described in the Bible as being short. Today I want to look at two people in the Gospels who are both described as being old. Well, one is described as being old, the other one is just always assumed to be old. And I kind of hope for his sake he was, otherwise that's just like really offensive, isn't it? But it doesn't actually say that Simeon was old. It does say that Anna was old. We meet these two people in the same chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. It's Simeon and Anna. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 2 from verse 21. And follow along if you can. It says this. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So, on this day, Jesus went with Mary and Joseph to the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus, at this time, he was 40 days old. Just a month and a bit. I don't know if you've seen, I saw Johnny and Kim Holder's new baby last week, who is just a little bit younger than this, but not a lot younger. Tiny little bundle of squish. You can't imagine a more vulnerable little bundle, a tiny baby. And yet still, one encounter with this Jesus even as a vulnerable baby, was enough to have a life-defining impact on both Simeon and Anna. Anna was 84 years older than Jesus, and I'm sure Simeon was pretty old. If you are of advancing years, then don't write yourself off from playing a vital part in God's plan. God has not written you out of the story, so don't write yourself out of the story. And in fact, you have gifts and qualities that are simply out of reach to the younger generation. Like Simeon and Anna, you have demonstrated God's faithfulness over many years. You have seen change. You've seen economic cycles sort of go round and round and round. You've seen the rise and fall of nations. You've seen family progression through different stages. You've seen the advance of technology. And you've seen it all much, much more than younger generations have seen it. And therefore, you have an invaluable vantage point from which to assess what is and what is not truly important in this world. And so, because you've seen the continuity of God's plan, even while everything changes to the left and to the right, what you have is a testimony that is powerful. Testimony to yourself, testimony to others as well. So don't write yourself out of the story. Do follow the example of Simeon and Anna and prioritize your own encounters with Jesus. But whether you are old or whether you are young or whether you are somewhere in between, know that Jesus wants to meet with you. That he wants to be a part of your life. And I said this last week, I was looking at Zacchaeus. I won't repeat it all now, obviously. You encounter Jesus as you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a gift of God's grace to every single person who has put their faith in Jesus. So today I want to look at Simeon and Anna, two people who encountered Jesus and see very simply what difference it made to their lives. In fact, I've got four things. So it'll be 4 points. The second one is that I really want to kind of spend some time on that. I'll put them in chronological order, the order they appear in the story. But I just felt that the second one. That, so if you think, oh, point two is going a long time, then that's why. And then we'll whiz through three and four, which I think are worth. I think, you know, they're part of the story. And I do want to. Do want to touch them and trust that God is speaking to us this morning. Okay, but the first one. So Simeon and Anna met Jesus. Simeon's first response, and Anna's too, was worship. He declared the praises of God. And you get the sense that it kind of welled up out of him, that he couldn't help it. He just had to give voice to his delight in his God. Simeon was delighted to be meeting Jesus face to face, of course, but what he was really praising God for, that comes out from his little psalm that he sings, what really delighted him was the fact that he had lived to see this day in world history. The day had finally arrived when the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, had been born into the world. So in his song of praise, it's not just that he got to meet Jesus. It was that this is the day of salvation. He saw this as a world event, not just a Simeon event, but a world event. Jesus is the light for revelation to the Gentiles, he said. Literally, the means by which all the nations of the world would come to know God. And when you think about it, that was an extraordinary prophetic insight that Simeon had as he just held Jesus in his arms. And yet he was right on the money. And it's because of that truth that Jesus was for all nations that we can worship him here this morning like we have been. And our worship, therefore, isn't some empty ritual. Jesus has made himself known to us and shown us the way to the Father because he went through death, because he rose again and ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit. Now we can encounter Jesus just like Simeon did, just like Anna did. as I said last week, ongoing, meaningful, up close. That's how we encounter Jesus. Simeon saw all of this as he held Jesus in his arms, and it caused him to worship. And so whenever you come near to Jesus, allow yourself to be released into worship. Always come to God with a sense of thankfulness, praise in your mind and ready on your tongue. So we usually start our times together, like we did today, with a time of worship. And that's fine. It's a good place to put it, you know, in the morning. The danger, though, is that we could start to view our worship as nothing more than the introduction to something else. I mean, I guess the preach is worship, the introduction to the preach. I mean, please God, not the notices. It's not the introduction to that. Worship is not the starter course before you get to the main meal. It's not a time filler to enable people to get to church on a Sunday morning. Worship is your primary response to an encounter with Jesus. In Acts 2:42, it describes what the early church looked like. And it's just in those first few days and weeks and months after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And when you read Acts 2:42, I'll put it up there, it reads a little bit like a description of the components of a morning in church, doesn't it? It's almost like an order of service. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, so they obviously had preaching. I mean, that's good to see. And to fellowship. So they had tea and coffee and the occasional barbecue. So that's good. To the breaking of bread, they took communion together. We don't do that every week here. We do it at least once a month. And to prayer. So they have prayer meetings. That's good. And then you look at that and you think, well, where's the worship time? Why didn't they devote themselves to singing, to worship? The things that are listed here are things they devoted themselves. What that means is they were intentional. They intentionally dug in. They committed themselves to these things. They made sure they didn't kind of disappear. They said, no, we're going to do this. A few verses on, it says that they were glad and they were praising God. Worship was most definitely a part of church life. But it seems like they didn't need to be intentional about it in quite the same way. It simply welled out of them. They couldn't stop worshipping God if they tried. They were so overwhelmed, so overjoyed by everything that Jesus had done and was continuing to do amongst them. We need to get into worship like an eagle gets into a thermal, like a warm air current, so that the eagle can kind of spiral higher and higher. We need to encounter Jesus. And we encounter Jesus when we are being filled with the Spirit. So we encounter Jesus in our worship because the Holy Spirit loves to come and be with us in worship. It says he inhabits the praises of his people. He comes and fills us as we are declaring our praise to God. So then as you encounter Jesus, you are released spontaneously, inevitably, into more worship. Because being a worshiper is a consequence of meeting Jesus. And so you kind of then rise up on this kind of worship thermal. Do you see how it kind of spirals upwards? Always being sort of reinforced. It's just an illustration, right? It's not really a worship thermal, just in case you think I've completely lost it. But you get this kind of, it kind of spirals up. His Spirit at work, you encounter Jesus all the more, which just, once you worship him more, so you encounter the Spirit more. So you see what I mean? It's spiraling upwards, if you let it. My encouragement to you, therefore, is to maximize the amount of time you can spend in worship. Now, I'm not just saying that because I want you to get here on time on a Sunday morning, although that would help. But there's much more to it than that. There is a cycle here of encountering Jesus and being released into worship that we need to maximize. And why not come ready with some truth? It's like a seed to kind of get you started. Truth about the gospel, truth about what Jesus has done for you, truth about just the nature of God, and even some testimony of what God's done in your life or you've seen him do in the life of others. I don't mean this is to share necessarily. I mean, it's for you. Use that truth as like a launch pad for your worship. It gets you into that thermal from which you kind of start rising up. And you encounter Jesus as you do. Say worship. So this is the second one then. They receive supernatural peace. And this is the second way you see Simeon's life changing. He received peace. And in a world that lacks so much peace, isn't it good to know that when you encounter Jesus in your life, peace is the natural, supernatural consequence. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and began to praise God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." As far as he was concerned, his life was complete at that moment. He needed nothing more. And that is the key to peace. Now, I don't actually think that Simeon was asking God if he could die straight away. You know, some people really like that. It doesn't say that. You may now dismiss your servant. I mean, it wasn't a kind of kill me now sort of prayer. You might have prayed those sort of prayers, particularly when you're stuck talking to somebody particularly boring. Like, kill me. That's just me. What he was saying simply was this: if I were to die right now, then I would consider my life to be complete. Simeon had received a specific promise from God that he would see the Messiah before he died. For hundreds of years, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God had been silent. It seemed the Holy Spirit had not been working through any individual. There was no prophetic voice in the nation. And so the Jews had returned from exile and they'd rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. But in those intervening years, there'd been the Greek Empire occupying them, and then the Romans had come as an occupying force. The Old Testament prophesied that a Messiah, a Savior, would come to redeem God's people, to usher in God's kingdom, to enable people to worship the sovereign Lord again, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and David. And this is what Simeon and Anna were waiting for. God will send a Messiah. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would see this Messiah and it would be in his lifetime. And so he was waiting for it and longing for it and praying for it. This was the whole focus of his life. Maybe he even prayed, "Keep me alive, Lord, until I see your promise fulfilled." And so now, as he held Jesus in his arms, and this amazing sense of the presence of God, and it must have been immense, because he recognized Jesus in that moment. The Holy Spirit was at work and he was holding the Son of God. And you can just imagine all that longing, all that anticipation just melting away. Just being turned in that moment into fulfillment and leaving a set perfect sense of calm and peace. He was at peace. But don't misunderstand the story, though. The source of the peace that Simeon received was not that he had achieved everything that he wanted to in life, but rather that he had met with Jesus. Because very few people can say that they have completed every objective and seen everything they hoped for before they die. Surely that can't be the source of our peace, making sure that we tick every box. There are inevitably more things that could have been done, more things that we'd like to see. Maybe there's a new grandchild on the way, or a wedding about to happen. Maybe someone's been praying for a family member to be saved or come back to Jesus. They haven't seen it yet. I mean, maybe they're waiting for Liverpool to win the Premier League. They just got too old. They never saw it. You look in the Old Testament at Joshua. He led Israel into the promised land. He saw the promises of God fulfilled in so many ways. But as he was lying on his deathbed and saying farewell to the elders of Israel, he acknowledged that there was still work to be done. It wasn't all finished. And he says, you read it in Joshua 23, he says, remember that you have an inheritance in this land that is currently still occupied by other nations. And he says, I'm done, but God will continue to work and to push those nations out before you. So is this peace that Simeon experienced just an elusive pipe dream that we could never hope to imitate? No, because fundamentally it was not based on the fact that he had ticked every box on his to-do list. His peace was rooted in the fact that he had now seen Jesus. Now he held Jesus in his arms, nothing else mattered, and that is the peace that the Father promises you in your life. When you truly encounter Jesus by his Spirit, everything else in life becomes arbitrary in comparison. It's not that other things are unimportant, but there is a completeness, a fulfillment that only Jesus can bring. You look at people in this world just running after stuff, living their lives, also lacking many things, crucially lacking peace with God. That without Jesus, there is a running after something that remains, striving to be significant, make your life count for something, striving to be successful, striving even to do good and to make your life count. But Jesus said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. To have that sort of peace is to be at a place in your life where you can say, just like Simeon did, Jesus is enough. And if you can't say Jesus is enough, then what is it that you are adding to that equation? So when you boil it all down and consider your eternal purpose, your significance in this universe, is it enough for you to know that you are in Christ this morning? Or do you feel, actually, no, I really need something else in addition? Because if Jesus is enough for you, then that is an absolute guarantee of peace. If there is more that you need to add into your life, then that will always undermine and detract from your peace. Either because you need to add that thing into your life and you're not content until you've got it, or because it's something that you do have and you fear what would happen if you lost it. The peace that Jesus brings into your life, it works out in three ways. See, firstly, it brings you peace with the Father. You are created eternally to know God as your Father. But you were born into sin, which made you an enemy of God. Like when two people, or even two nations, are in conflict with one another. There is no communication, there's no trade, there's no relationship. There is a chasm, there's a divide, there is no peace. That's what your sin did for you and God. But Jesus crossed that divide. He took your sin upon himself. He paid the price. And so this morning, at any time, you just need to believe in Jesus. And then the Father gives you his righteousness, gives you the righteousness of Jesus, regardless of what you have or have not done throughout your life. And now you and the Father are at peace. That's your status for eternity. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no more important peace than that. A reconciled relationship with the Father that God declares over you. But then secondly, there is a peace that Jesus brings that is an experienced reality in your life. And it's a peace that gives you complete trust in the Father for every outcome in your life. There are many good things that we hope for. I have hopes for my children. One of them's getting married this summer to a lovely lady called Ellie. But I hope the day goes well. I hope they have a wonderful married life together. I have hopes for all my family. I've hopes for Grace Church. Primarily that we would increasingly shine a light for Jesus in Midhurst and in every place where we live. I have hopes. I don't know. Ali, my wife, she runs a charity which works nationally to support people who are working in the whole area of crisis pregnancy and pregnancy loss. And I really hope it is successful and makes a difference, bringing God's light and love and compassion into a part of our society that is so often dark and closed off. So that's just me. I mean, that's some of the things that I hope for. I'm sure you will be hoping for many things. Bring those things to the Father. Pray for them. He loves to give you the desires of your heart. And it's good to have desires and it's good to have goals. But trust your Father God for the outcome. You need to know that you are in your Father's hands. And when you hope for something and you pray for something, but it's still in the future, trust in the goodness of God. It is absolute. Guaranteed, without question, that is the source of your peace. And it's when you can say, just to know Jesus is enough for me because I know that my Father has got everything else in his hands. And then thirdly, peace that Jesus brings, it frees you from running after the stuff the world runs after. Things like fame and power and success and sexual gratification and promotion and status and money, because all those things will never bring you peace. In fact, they are the instruments of this world to rob you of peace and contentment. I'm not saying that any of them are bad or that they should be rejected, but they are not the source of peace that they promise to be. In 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul was warning Timothy about people in the church, actually, who on the outside looked like good people in many ways. They had this appearance of godliness, but their motivation was the financial benefit that they thought that their lifestyle would bring them. That's where their hope was. Hey, do this, we'll get money. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy to instruct the church. And he says that those people are people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, but godliness with contentment, now that's great gain. In other words, pursue godliness, imitate the life of Jesus throughout your life, and stop striving for the trappings of life that this world runs after. I will live for Jesus, and that is enough. And the wonderful irony is that God then promises you great gain. The benefit to you of having a Jesus is enough attitude to life is that God will give you greater blessing, literally more gain than you could ever have hoped to achieve by striving after the things of this world. Be content with your financial status. And I believe God will bless you. He will release you to be generous, and then he will give you more so you can be more generous. That's the promise of Scripture. If you are not yet married, or you are previously married, be content with your singleness and trust that God will make you more fulfilled in your relationships than you could possibly have been otherwise. And maybe God will bless you with that marriage partner. Who knows? Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Trust him for that outcome. Be content with your body, with all its quirks and ailments. Be content with your career, even if you're not doing the job you once dreamed of. The source of peace in all these situations is an utter certainty that Jesus is enough. And that comes from knowing him, from holding Jesus in your arms like Simeon did. And he could say, Jesus is enough. Now, this is absolutely not about being passive. It's not. Having peace does not mean that you simply sit back and let everything happen around you. It's like, I don't care. Que sera, sera, whatever. Paul has just said to Timothy this, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then just a few verses later, he's using words like flee and pursue and fight. Doesn't sound much like peace, does it? Fight and take hold. These are not words that are associated with someone who has simply checked out of life. No, flee from worldly ambition. Pursue righteousness and every characteristic of God. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called. That's the life we are called to. Set goals, take steps, go for it in the name of Jesus. But know that every outcome is in the hands of the Father. Whatever happens, you are complete in Jesus, and Jesus is enough. Okay, so that was point two, which is the biggie, right? Because the others, they're just quick, but they're in the story, and I just thought, hey, and in fact, they relate to our worship time as well. See, this is the third one that God might want to speak to you for these two. Both Simeon and Anna were released into the prophetic. And after several hundred years of little or no recorded activity, suddenly, with the coming of Jesus, it seems like everyone is being filled with the Spirit. You know, the Renaissance painters, when they painted Jesus, always painted him this like halo glow around his head. And I really don't think that Jesus, or anybody else for that matter, sort of went around with this kind of glow. I mean, say maybe, you know, when Jesus was on Mount Transfiguration and all that. But apart from that, I don't think he had, you know, that halo thing going on. Nonetheless, the activity of the Holy Spirit around Jesus was so intense, you could almost picture it like a glow. I don't think he did. But you see what I mean? It's almost like if you could see it with spiritual eyes, you know, it would look like that. I don't want to be irreverent in talking about the Holy Spirit, but I can't imagine in my mind's eye the Holy Spirit just having the time of his life. Like kid in a sweet shop. He's just active all over the place, on everybody. It's like when a few months before this story, Mary, when she was pregnant with Jesus, just pregnant, newly pregnant, went to see her relative Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was also pregnant further down the line. She had John the Baptist that she was carrying. And what happened, the babe, John, in Elizabeth's tummy just leapt as soon as Mary with Jesus came into the room. What was happening there? Well, it's that Jesus was present. And so the Holy Spirit was at work. And then on this day in the temple, Jesus was present, this little baby. And the Holy Spirit was at work. And in particular, people there were released into gifts of the Spirit. And Simeon and Anna began to prophesy. The gift of prophecy is to be able to hear and then relate to others what God wants to say to his people right now. God is not distant and unengaged from his people. He's not distant and unengaged from you. And when you encounter Jesus, the Holy Spirit is right there and God speaks. And it's a wonderful privilege. The prophetic enables you to align your perspectives with God's perspective. Even in the temple on that day, I expect everyone in the crowd had an opinion on Jesus. But Simeon, he brought God's perspective. And he said, here's what's going on here. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And he went on prophesying. If you want God's perspective on what's going on, even on world events, even on natural disasters, on the state and direction of the church, even our church, if you want God's perspective on situations in your own life, to interpret life as God views it, you need to hear the prophetic. That's what it is. Even taking scripture and saying, well, I think this applies now in this situation. That's prophetic. Expect God to speak to you when you draw near to him. When God speaks to me, it's usually just it's like a thought in my head. I mean, it's nothing more sort of strange than that. But then it's a thought that comes suddenly with clarity and with excitement, a sense of, oh, wow, I just feel stirred with this. My spirit is stirred. If God is speaking, it's always in line with the Bible, never contrary to it. If someone comes and shares a prophecy with me, which I love happening, I need it more and more, then I always just weigh it carefully, look for confirmation from other sources. It's not guaranteed to be right. Sometimes, to be honest with you, I just forget what people tell me. Sorry, but I do. Just forget all about it. Other times, though, it just sticks with me. And it shapes my thinking and my praying and it just lives with me. Let's be a church that is based on the prophetic. God being with us and speaking like he did in our time this morning. It's fantastic. We have got to where we are now today because together as a church, we heard God and then said, okay, let's step in that direction. And we serve each other in that. So please be praying. Don't forget this though, the starting point to hearing God speak is to eagerly desire and press into close encounters with Jesus. Because it's when you're with Jesus that the Holy Spirit is at work. And then God speaks. Okay, and then finally, just before we end, the difference that encountering Jesus made on that day, and you see it more with Anna, is that it inspired her to witness to others. She was motivated for mission, even though Jesus, he was only this big. He already was on a mission and catching people up in that mission. And like Simeon, Anna also praised God. She also prophesied. She was known as a prophet. But also because she met Jesus, she now had a message. Just remind you of verse 38 in case you've forgotten it. Whenever Anna encountered someone, anyone really, but particularly someone who was looking at the world, someone who was wondering what the point was, wondering what the future was, wondering how it was all going to work out, she was quick to say, hey, let me tell you about this baby that I met called Jesus. She came across somebody who just lacked hope. She said, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. I met him. When you look through the Gospels, it seems that everyone who encountered Jesus could not help but go and tell people about that encounter. Even when Jesus told the people not to do that and go, shh, don't tell anyone, they still went and did it. It's like they couldn't help themselves. When we truly encounter Jesus ourselves, surely it should be no different. We don't need to be preachers. I'm going to tell you, it really does not help. We don't need to be great theologians. We don't need to have an answer to every question. We don't need to have worked through every issue in our own lives. All we need is to encounter Jesus. Be filled with his spirit. And you become like what you love. Do you remember I said that last week? The last thing that Jesus said to Zacchaeus, who we looked at last week, was the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And if you're filled with the Spirit and you're encountering Jesus, and if you encounter Jesus, then you become like what you love. You love him more and more. And then like Zacchaeus and like Simeon and like Anna, as you become like what you love, you think, oh, well, Jesus came to seek the lost. And you can't help but kind of adopt that. I want to seek the lost. People who you come across day by day in your lives, I think they are more lost than we often realize. lonely, uncertain, disillusioned. Some people have made a settled decision against the gospel, but I wonder if it's many fewer people than we actually realize. Like Anna, let's be ready to talk to people. You don't need to force, you know, things down people's throat, get weird or preachy. But if someone's looking for hope, let's be bold. Let's be ready to say, let me tell you about someone I met called Jesus. So here were two people, Simeon and Anna, who met Jesus, had an encounter with the living God, an encounter that had a lasting impact. They were never the same again. What do you need to receive from Jesus today? That's my question I leave you with. Do you long to be released more into worship? Do you need to receive a supernatural peace from God that cuts through all the melee and all the stresses of life? Do you want to move more in prophetic gifting, get insight, to get God's perspective on your life, on situations around you, on the church? Or do you want to get motivated all over again in your witness for Jesus? It all starts by coming to him, by coming to Jesus, by asking the Holy Spirit to fill you with his presence and saying, Jesus, I need to encounter you more than I need anything else. So let's do that as we finish. Perhaps Hannah and the band could come up. Let's stand together. So we're just going to have a moment of worship. See, our focus is on God and just telling him how delighted we are in him. But as we worship, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and meet us again. Let's encounter him together. And then I want to pray for you, particularly if you feel like you need a peace from God that is lacking at this time. I need more peace. Then I would just love to pray for you. So I'll ask you to stick your hand up in a moment and then pray for you. But let's not forget the whole point of what I've been saying, because it's an encounter with Jesus that actually we need. I can't do it. Let's encounter him. So let's worship him together. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your love. You are so good. You are so gracious. You have reached into this world by sending your Son, Jesus. You've reached into our lives, captivated us, taken hold of us, even brought us here to this place this morning. All so that we might know you, so that we might encounter you, meet with you, just know your presence in our lives. Just come amongst us, we pray, even as we worship you now. Come, let's just open our hearts to him as we worship.